Hello and welcome back to the podcast. We're beginning a journey through 2 Timothy, Paul's final letter. A letter written from a prison cell, on the brink of death, to a pastor facing pressure, opposition, the temptation to give up. In this letter, Paul gives a rallying cry to hold fast to the gospel, to endure suffering, and to keep passing on the truth, no matter what. So listen in and be encouraged not to be ashamed of the gospel.
For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Presence has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychius to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth and I left Trophimus ill in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can say, great is your faithfulness. We pray this morning that you'd help us to see that all the more. Would we be confident in your steadfast help in the midst of the reality that is ministry? Use this passage, use this whole letter to shape this very church, we pray. Amen. Well, have you ever witnessed what seemed like certain failure suddenly transformed into victory? Just picture this. You're at the Olympics and you're watching the relay team. Your team is poised for gold. The stadium buzzes with anticipation, but then the first runner trips. The second fumbles the handoff. The third, your fastest boy, pulls up with a cramp. The crowd groans. The commentators declare, it's over. You sink into your seat, thinking, well, there's no way they're going to win now. And yet sometimes, against all the odds, the final runner takes that baton and makes an extraordinary comeback that leaves the stadium stunned and up on their feet. See, that moment, that tension between apparent defeat and surprising victory, that's where we find the letter of 2 Timothy. So this morning, as we come to the finish line of 2 Timothy, that is Paul's final letter ever written, these are the last recorded words of a faithful servant who didn't give up the race. Paul is sitting in a cold, damp Roman prison cell. The stone floor is leaching warmth from his aging bones. His hands, once free to gesture passionately as he preached across the empire, now bearing chains that clank with every painful moment. The scratching of his pen on parchment might be the last message he ever shares with the world. Many of his friends, people he trained, people he invested in, people he loved, have abandoned him. And the Emperor Nero is actively hunting down Christians. By all appearances, the gospel relay race is failing. The baton of faith seems to be slipping. Faithful runners are dropping out, and the opposition is gaining ground. See, just like that final Olympic runner faces impossible odds, Paul here is running the final leg of the race. And by every visible measure, the gospel relay is failing. The opposition, it's overwhelming. Key teammates have abandoned the track. And yet, Paul's final lap isn't run with despair. It's a powerful sprint towards the finish line. You see that in these words. These final words from Paul here, they're not filled with despair or resignation. They're filled with something else, aren't they? I mean, have you ever felt that yourself? Have you ever felt that in the Christian life? Like you are carrying the baton, but the race looks impossible to win. Like faithful gospel ministry all around you seems to be failing. I mean, these words here, they don't read like a concession speech, do they? Instead, they're overflowing with confidence, not in his circumstances, but in something much deeper, much more enduring. As we've journeyed through this letter over these past 5 weeks, we've seen that this ministry here really matters. It is how people come to a knowledge of the truth. Preach the word is the method to reach the world with the promise of life that is found in Christ Jesus. Yeah, it's not easy, is it? We've seen that. A persecution is promised. Paul told us that in chapter 3, verse 12. People won't listen, we saw in chapter 4. People will turn to absolutely anything else that they can. And some may even strongly oppose the message. Have a look down at verse 15. See, the temptation there is to switch sides. The temptation is to give up on this. Do something much, much easier. I mean, 2 Timothy is beautifully real, isn't it? There's no false promises. There's no sugarcoating. It's just plain, simple truth. And now in Paul's closing words, he addresses a question, a crucial question that matters for all of us, part of this church family. And that question coming up on the screen is this. Why will this gospel ministry succeed? Why will this gospel ministry succeed? And this question isn't just for Timothy. It's not just for Paul. It is for us right here at Christchurch Hemel at our 10-year mark. See, when ministries don't seem to be producing the results we expect, when volunteers get tired, when opposition starts to increase, why would we bother to keep running? Why would we bother to keep passing on the baton? Why will this gospel ministry succeed when so many worldly ventures seem to outpace it? In the midst of opposition and hardship, why should Timothy here in Ephesus, why should we at Christchurch Hemel be all about this ministry? Why will this ministry succeed when everything else visible seems to fail? So that's a question we need to be crucially crystal clear on this morning. It's the same question Timothy is facing in Ephesus, the same question we face today. Just remember Timothy's situation. False teachers, they're not just present, they're gaining influence. Faithful believers aren't just uncommon, they're becoming rare. Opposition isn't just a possibility, it's increasing daily. Every visible sign is pointing to failure. Every earthly measure suggests defeat there in Ephesus. But Paul's message to Timothy and his message to us today cuts through appearance with startling clarity. Gospel ministry will succeed. It must succeed. It cannot fail, not because the circumstances look favourable, not because we're exceptionally talented or resourceful, but because of something far more reliable than any of that. God's unwavering faithfulness to stand by his servants. So the question this passage answers isn't whether we're going to face opposition. I mean, that's guaranteed. The question is, why should we be confident that gospel ministry will ultimately succeed despite what we see with our eyes? The big answer, because the Lord stands by and will strengthen his servant. Not sometimes, not occasionally, always, without fail. This is what Paul wants Timothy to see. That's what Paul wants us to see with crystal clarity this morning. The success of gospel ministry does not depend on human strength, but on divine faithfulness. It's not a new lesson, really. Throughout Scripture, that's been God's pattern with his servants. When Daniel stood alone, surrounded by the hungry lions, God stood by him. When David faced the towering giant of Goliath, God strengthened him. When Moses confronted the might of Pharaoh's Egypt, God rescued him. When Abraham left everything familiar behind for an unknown land, God walked with him. When the Lord Jesus knelt in Gethsemane's darkness, his Father sustained him. The promise rings true through the centuries. God will stand by those who faithfully serve him now, including us here at Christchurch Hemel. Why? Because the promise of life is found in Christ Jesus. And so in this final section of this final chapter of this final letter of the Apostle Paul, we see what it is he wants to pass on. As he looks back in his life of ministry, here's what he sees. Here's what he wants to share in his parting letter. So let's look closely at what Paul reveals to us about this faithfulness. Firstly, through the reality of normal gospel ministry, and then through the powerful promise of divine rescue and strength. So the first thing we're going to see this morning is this. What normal ministry looks like. Not what we imagine it's going to look like. Not what we wish it would look like, but what it really does look like. Point one, through gospel, normal gospel ministry, God is at work. That's what Paul shows us in verses 9 to 15 of our passage. So as we've been reading through this letter, what's happening in Ephesus, it might seem extreme to us. The conflict, the desertion, the opposition. Surely this is an unusually difficult situation. But as we've worked through this letter together, we've learned something crucial. Here's what it is. Paul doesn't see Ephesus right here as abnormal. This is not an exception. This is simply what ministry looks like in the last days. This is the normal relay race of gospel work. Just look how intensely personal ministry is here for Paul. Just scan through the verses with me. I mean, this isn't a sterile textbook or an abstract theology. This is a tapestry of names, faces, relationships. Timothy, Demas, Crescens, Titus, Mark, Luke, Tychicus, Alexander. Paul is naming names, isn't he? Every name there is carrying a story. Every relationship there is holding both joy and pain. Real people in real ministry, because real ministry always involves real people. Just like it does for us here at Christchurch Hemel. Yet throughout this letter, Paul has shown us there are only two paths in this world. There are two fundamental loves. And those loves, they emerge with painful clarity right here in these verses. Have a look down at verse 10. See, there are those who love this world, or more literally translated, those who love this present age. There are people who are all about the here and the now. Their focus is fixed on what they can see, what they can touch, what they can gain in this moment. Paul warned us about them back in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Just look there with me. Chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. Those are the people in this letter who said that the resurrection has already happened. That is, people who want to avoid the shame and the stigma of standing by what looks like a weak message and a weak-looking messenger. And those people, they stand in stark contrast with those who, as chapter 4, verse 8 put it, long for, that is, love, Jesus appearing. Those who love his appearing, those who are waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. They live for that day, not building up treasure now, but seeking treasure in heaven. They long to live a godly life. But here's the thing that chapter 4, 9 to 22 gives us. in these last days, those two types of people exist side by side. And the challenge? It's not always easy to spot who is who. There are runners who may start strong, but eventually drop out or even switch teams midway through the race. And what's most sobering, sometimes we can't tell which runners will persevere until the pressure mounts. That's exactly what we see here in verses 9 to 15. Do you see that there? Paul lists people who have wandered off because of what they love. And it's actually a surprise in both directions. Have a look down at verse 10 with me. Demas. Demas, once part of Paul's inner circle, now deserting. The text is painfully clear and brutally honest. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Do you hear the weight in those words? Demas has shown his true colours. He has dropped the baton and run after the now. He's chasing comfort, safety and acclaim instead of Christ. You can almost feel the sting of betrayal that Paul has experienced. Someone that he's trusted, someone that he's invested in, someone he's worked alongside has now chosen the present world over the promise of life found in Christ Jesus. But then have a look down at verse 11. Because in verse 11, there's a guy called Mark. This is the same Mark, if you remember back to Acts, the same Mark who has once abandoned Paul on his first missionary journey. The runner who had previously dropped the baton is now back in the race. And Paul writes, he's become helpful to me in ministry. In fact, that word helpful there for Mark in verse 11 is the same word we saw back in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Do you remember the illustration of the bowl the student I had? We really hope there was a dishwasher in between. The sick bowl and the salad bowl, the same bowl. Now we remember. See, Mark shows us it's possible to do what Paul described there. Have a look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes made holy, useful or helpful to the master and prepared to do any good work. Can you see the two extremes there? Demas, deserted. Mark, mended. Paul's point, can you see? This is normal day-to-day ministry. It's not abnormal. It is simply ministry in the last days. Church family, we need to know this. We need to really deeply understand this in our bones if we're going to continue to run this race together for the next 10 years and beyond. You see, sometimes in our ministry here, things may appear to be going extraordinarily well. New people are joining. Lives are being changed. Momentum is building. But there will be a day, there will be a time when things here seem to be falling apart. There have been times in the life of this church when everything seems to be falling apart. Just ask someone who was here on the first Sunday about what happened. Key people will leave. Initiatives will stall. Opposition out there will rise. But through it all, we must continue passing on the baton. We must press on. Why? Because the success of gospel ministry does not depend on human strength, favourable circumstances, but on divine faithfulness. God's got the finish line in view, even when we cannot see it. That is why Paul calls Timothy, verse 9, to come to him quickly. He's urging Timothy to side with him, to show his true colours, to be on the front foot of ministry, to take physical action to show where Timothy himself stands. And that's why verse 13, he's calling Timothy to bring certain things with him. In these final verses, they may look like random personal remarks, but as we've read the whole letter, hopefully, we see how it all feeds into the big point. What Paul is requesting there in verse 13 is not for comfort. He's not asking for a nice hoodie to be nice and warm by the fire, alongside the local newspaper to do the crosswords. The cloak here is his travelling cloak. The scrolls and parchment here are his work materials. They're his letters, his studies. Because as we'll see in a moment, Paul isn't finished yet. Paul keeps ministry on the table. No retirement, no easy rest of life for Paul. It's exactly what he said throughout this letter. Do you remember, Paul is not about now. He's about the future promise found in Christ Jesus. Paul is preparing here. He's not retiring. Even in prison, even with the possibility of execution looming, Paul is remaining committed to preach the word, whether in season or out of season, with any opportunity that he might be given. Because that is what normal ministry looks like. We need to know that, don't we? The leaders here at Christchurch Hemel, you guys need to especially know that. Paul isn't saying it's going to be easy. Paul isn't saying it's not going to hurt emotionally. Just have a look at verse 14 with Alexander the metalworker. And Paul felt the pain of opposition and abandonment deeply. But he simply carries on doing what he's always done. In fact, he continues to train Timothy, showing him everything, the warts and the all. It's remarkably real, isn't it? Paul is not covering up anything here, is he? Because this is what normal ministry looks like. So don't give up. Keep your sight beyond the present. Normal ministry looks like this, Timothy. Normal ministry looks like this, Christchurch Hemel. But in light of all of that, the question still hangs in the air, doesn't it? Why would you continue? Why would you bother with all this? Why would Timothy want to pick up his courage and march forward when so many others have fallen away? I mean, wouldn't it be easier? Wouldn't it be easier to minister elsewhere? Perhaps Galatia, maybe Dalmatia, maybe a nice quiet village down the Adriatic Sea, far from controversy, far from opposition, far from the spotlight. Well, here's why. See, our second point this morning cuts to the very heart of what keeps Paul going and what keeps every servant of God going through the centuries. And that is verses 16 to 18. Point number two this morning, the Lord strengthens and will rescue his servant. Have a look at verse 16 with me. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Can you imagine that moment for Paul? Standing in the Roman courtroom, his name is called, he steps forward, the charges are read, and then that inevitable moment when he turns to look behind him, searching the crowd for just one supportive face, just one witness, just one friend brave enough to stand with him. And he sees no one. The benches are empty of allies. Not one single person would risk standing with him. All those years of ministry, all that sacrifice, all those relationships he poured himself into, and in his moment of greatest need, complete abandonment. It's as if Paul is running the final, the crucial leg of that relay race. He looks up and he sees the stands completely empty. There's no teammates, there's no coaches, no supporters. It's just him and him alone. Surely that is the moment that anyone's heart would sink. Surely that is the moment when most of us would give up, pack it all in, throw in the towel, quit the race entirely. But right at that moment of complete abandonment, the moment when human support has completely vanished, comes one of the most beautiful buts in all of Scripture. Have a look at verse 17. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Those words changed everything. Those words transform the emptiest courtroom into the fullest demonstration of God's faithfulness. When everyone walked away, the Lord stood by. When human courage failed, divine strength prevailed. When earthly support collapsed, heavenly purposes advanced. When the stadium seats were empty, the divine coach stood on the track. I mean, that's the unbroken pattern throughout Scripture, isn't it? Not the absence of trouble, but the powerful presence of God in the midst of that trouble. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. At the moment when Paul may have felt utterly forsaken, so far from being rescued, the Lord stood right there at his side and gave him strength. And God has done that, always done exactly that, for his faithful servants throughout history. When Abraham was wandering through foreign lands, God was his shield. When Moses faced the impossible odds at the Red Sea, God made a way. When David was fleeing for his life, when King David was fleeing for his life, God was his fortress. When Daniel was in the lion's den, God shut the mouth of death. When things all around them seem to be failing, at moments when God's servants cannot see how to continue, God strengthens his servants. But here's the crucial question. Here's what moves that from being nice to why. Why strengthen Paul? What is God's goal in strengthening Paul? Did you see it? Look down at the last half of verse 17. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Do you see it? The Lord doesn't just stand with us. He strengthens us to stand for him. God doesn't rescue Paul for comfort. God rescues Paul for continued proclamation. God doesn't pull Paul off the track. He empowers him to keep running with the baton. This is absolutely crucial for us to understand here at Christchurch Hemel. We are not saved simply from something. We are saved for something. God's rescue is not a retirement plan. It is a redeployment order. God's deliverance always has a purpose. God's strength is always for service. And that is what makes normal ministry possible over the long haul. Not extraordinary human resilience or talent or resources, but extraordinary divine faithfulness that keeps empowering us for the next leg of the race. When ministry gets hard for us, when people disappoint us, when our efforts seem to be bearing little fruit, when we feel all alone, the goal isn't to mope. It isn't to get stuck analysing where things went wrong. No, the goal remains unchanged. Continue to preach the word in season and out of season. See, each rescue is simply God's way of saying, I'm not finished with you yet. Paul was delivered from the lion's mouth. Again, just like those before him, Daniel, David. Paul is sharing and suffering for the sake of the gospel, and therefore Paul is strengthened in his service. But notice this. See, each rescue is not the end of the story. It's just another opportunity for the mission to keep going. And that continues to the very end. Look at verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is the stark difference between trusting a promise for the future and getting stuck in the now. For Paul, every moment of apparent failure could look like the end of the race. could look like the final defeat, could look like game over. But Paul is not focusing on the present circumstances. He is trusting in the promise of life found in Christ Jesus. And so he knows with rock solid confidence that through all of this, through every seeming defeat, he will be brought safely across the ultimate finish line to the heavenly kingdom. And that's why Paul can keep going. That is how all of the Lord's servants have kept going and will keep going. That is how we know that this gospel ministry will ultimately succeed, because the Lord strengthens and will rescue his servants. It may not be plain sailing. It may be difficult. Remember, that is what normal ministry is like. But the Lord strengthens and will rescue, will bring home his servants. And so we arrive at the finish line of Paul's letter, the moment when all of these powerful truths must become personal for each one of us. So these final verses, verses 19 to 22, they might seem like final greetings. They might seem like casual sign-offs. But look closer. See, these are Paul's strategic instructions for Timothy and for us in how to continue to run the race faithfully. Paul wants Timothy to side with the right people. That is what it is to greet someone in the Bible. He wants him to greet Priscilla and Aquila, that is, faithful servants who've risked their own necks for Paul. He wants him to greet the household of Onesiphorus. Do you remember him? Well, back at the start of this letter, he was the one who put everything on the line. He was the one who moved through darkness, peering at face after face, searching for his friend among thousands of suffering prisoners when everyone else had abandoned Paul. To greet Onesiphorus' family, to be friendly to them, means siding with the right people. In verse 21, the same again. Paul wants Timothy to come to Paul's side, to show that he is with Paul, to bring those things that Paul needs to continue with his ministry, to see that as important. And in all of that, verse 22, the Lord will be with him, to strengthen him to keep going, not for retirement, but for pressing on. To keep going all the way to the finish line, all the way to the heavenly kingdom of Christ Jesus. And here's where it lands for each of us sitting here today, 2025, Christchurch Hemel. So the question isn't really whether gospel ministry will succeed. I mean, God has settled that question. His promises never fail. The baton will reach the finish line. The real question is this. The question that confronts each and every one of us sitting here today is this. Will you be part of that? Will you grip that baton so tightly and run your leg of this race? What will your story be at the end? Will future generations speak of you as a Mark who returned to faithful service, or as a Demas who loved this world too much? Will you, like Paul, rely on God's strength to keep running leg after leg until the end? Will you be among those who trust not in what they can see right now, but the promise of life found in Christ Jesus? As we've said all the way through this letter, the primary application here is to those in gospel ministry, those who are like Timothy here in this letter. So let me address them for a minute. I'll say this directly to the elders, to any of the leaders of our groups here, growth group, women's group, Sunday club, youth leaders, to everyone who's involved in gospel ministry here at this church, hear this. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be simple. People will surprise you, sometimes wonderfully like Mark, sometimes painfully like Demas. There will be days when the stand feels empty. But will you, despite all of that, commit to being part of faithful gospel ministry here? Will you keep running your leg of the race, knowing that the Lord stands with you, strengthens you, and will rescue you? Are you going to trust in the promise of life found in Christ Jesus? Because if you are, you'll share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You'll pass on the gospel to others. You'll seek to be useful to the master. You'll preach the word. You'll rely on God's strength to keep going to the end. See, that is the ministry that this church is about. And so we want to strive together towards that. But those final words there are actually addressed to us all. Each one of us here this morning, to the very last sentence of this letter, is in the plural. As the Americans would say, grace be with y'all. Or as the Scots would say, grace be with yous. And so this morning, as we all hear this message, as we've all been in this letter, let me ask you, is this here the ministry that you're looking for? Are you after the promise of life that is found in Christ Jesus? Or are you after success here and now? Will you support us as we seek to train gospel workers here? Do you understand the difficulties of ministry? Do you understand them enough to support the leaders and missionaries we support here effectively? Do you see your responsibility in the ministry here at this church? Appointing the right leaders. Emphasize the importance of God's word. Supporting realistic ministry. So if you call this your church, then you promise to be part of this. And we all need to understand what true ministry looks like to support it effectively. So I ask each one of you today, is this the ministry you want to be part of? In a world that celebrates instant success, will you embrace faithful perseverance? In a culture that abandons things that don't work immediately, will you stay the course? In a race where many, many drop the baton, will you grip it tightly and keep running? So the question isn't whether gospel ministry will succeed. God guarantees that through his unwavering faithfulness. The question 2 Timothy is asking us is, will we be part of it? Will you join this long line of faithful witnesses, Paul, Timothy, countless others through the centuries? Will you put yourself, your priorities, your resources, your very life with the promise of life found in Christ Jesus? When the race looks lost, when you feel alone on the track, will you remember the unseen presence running alongside you? The one who has never lost a race. The one who always stands by, always strengthens, always rescues his servants. Because remember, in that Olympic relay race we started with, gospel ministry, we're not just hoping for an unlikely comeback. We are guaranteed the gold medal. Because Jesus has already secured the victory. And our job isn't to win the race. Our job is to faithfully run our bit. So the baton is extended to each one of us today. So will we take it? And will we run? That's where 2 Timothy finishes. So we pray that God would use these words here in this letter over these past 5 weeks to shape us and mould us into a church that is all about the gospel. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this letter in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you that even when ministry seems to be failing, even when opposition seems to be rising, even when we feel abandoned, you do not leave us. Thank you that you stand by us, strengthen us, and will rescue us, not for our comfort, but so the gospel message may continue to be proclaimed. So Lord Jesus, help us to grip tightly the baton of faith you place in our hands. When we're tempted to love this present world, turn our eyes to the promise of life found in Christ Jesus. Give each of us, leaders and church family alike the courage to run our leg of this gospel race faithfully, even when the course is difficult. And remind us that the ultimate victory is already secure, not by our strength, but because of your unwavering faithfulness. So we ask this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Well, thank you so much for listening. Any feedback or questions can be sent to the podcast email address, which is podcast@david-couch.com. And I'll see you next time.